you for your word tonight. And Lord, we thank you that you're so very good to us. Lord, it fails us. Time fails us to count, to enumerate all the good and all the generosity you have bestowed upon us as a people, let alone as Christians. My goodness. And Lord, we pray that tonight your word would go forth, and Father, that we would leave this evening stronger in the faith, more appreciative, and different. We need to be different in 55 minutes from right now, different. So Lord, give us ears to hear. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 in our study of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25 down to verse 37. As you're turning there, the parables of Jesus. It's remarkable. The Bible tells us that Jesus spoke publicly in parables. You ever think about that? You read the Bible, and you and I take for granted, as we read the scriptures, that that's what all the people heard. Not so. In public, Jesus predominantly, by and large, spoke in parables. Why? Parables are a divine tool, way of communication. God invented it. The parabolic form of teaching is tailor-made for our brains, the way our minds work. And they paint a picture. A parable paints a picture of an eternal truth that is so clear. Listen, this is where a parable is. It's like a double-edged sword. It either does a great job cutting something down, or it does a great job cutting something in half. When a parable goes forth to an open heart, a parable judges the human heart. When it goes forth, if that heart is open, if you are willing to learn from God, to hear from God, then that parable truth comes across your mind and it causes the reality of God, the truth of God, the instruction of God to burst open in what I call technicolor truth. HD. Boom! Wow! Why didn't I see that before? That's what a parable does. But if a heart is not open, it exposes that person's resistance to the light, to the truth of God. Did you hear that, everybody? A parable is a very, very terrifying thing. That's why, for example, children love parables. Don't children love stories? A story opens things up. Children love to say to you, tell me a story. Why? Because when you speak to a kid and you tell them a story, they see it in color. They see it just explode in their minds. And God made you like that. God designed you to respond to truth. We say, well, then why doesn't everybody become a Christian? Why doesn't everybody understand a parable? God made you, designed you to respond to his truth. The problem is, you and I, we're responsible for the conduct of our own hearts and minds. We're the ones that are raising up our hearts to be open or closed to what God wants to say. Isn't that something? And it removes from us any criticism of God. Why this? Why that about God? Wait a minute. The truth of God, when given, exposes the depravity of our heart or the openness or the willingness of our heart. God does that. No wonder why the Bible says, let there be light. Huh? God wants us to be illuminated by his word. And this is a great parable. In fact, let me say this. This is a parable which some debate is even a parable. Why? Well, number one, it doesn't say, and Jesus spoke this parable unto them. It's one of the unique technicolor moments of the ministry of Jesus. The parable that we call of the Good Samaritan. Is it more than a parable? We don't know. Is it in fact a parable? It is, but it could be an actual event. What's the answer? I don't know. Nobody knows. That's the cool part about this particular parable. It drives, in my opinion, even the truth deeper, stronger home to our hearts. Was it an actual event? What was taking place? Or is it a parable? Regardless, it is the technicolor truth of God. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and testing him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Can you circle the word "I do" or words "I do"? Circle those two words. And Jesus said to him, verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, he should have stopped right there and just wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said to him, now watch, here comes the casting of truth in the form of a parabolic teaching. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise the Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, brought him in to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these," Jesus is asking now, "which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, that is the man responds, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Awesome, isn't it? You know, we've all heard the term, "Oh, look at the Good Samaritan." Now, I don't know if this is true or not anymore. When I was growing up, either it was a real law or it was a culturally accepted or expected law of the land. But there was a Good Samaritan rule or the Good Samaritan law. Now, some of you law enforcement can give me a thumbs up if that's true. Meaning that if somebody's in need and you don't help them, that you can actually be arrested or prosecuted for not getting involved. I was in a class not too long ago. I'm not going to tell you what kind of class it was. You don't need to know. But it was a class. And in that class, the instructor said, this is the scenario. And the instructor painted the scenario. And a person was being severely attacked and abused in the scenario that was being brought up in the class. And then he asked, "What is your responsibility? What are you to do?" And somebody said, "Just keep driving. I'm not going to get involved." And the instructor said, "Why?" And he said, "There's too many attorneys in the world. I'm not going to get involved." But the story was this, that if that person was allowed to keep doing what they were doing to that person, they would be killed. They would be... Now, today, our culture says, no, just keep driving, look the other way. If anything, our culture, when someone's being beat to death, pulls out a camera now and stands back and takes pictures of it. That is an indictment on the culture of America and its godlessness and its heartlessness. Caught on tape is what? Not so much the murder that you caught on tape, but the depravity of your wicked heart. "Am I my brother's keeper?" was the question Cain asked. The answer is, do you know what the answer is? The answer is yes. Did you know that? You and I owe a fellow human being, no matter what they believe, no matter what they've gone through, no matter who they are, the decency and the value of their self-worth. Regardless of their politics, regardless of their lifestyle, they are created in the image of God. And they are valuable. And if they're valuable to God, they should be valuable to us. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him, upon him, should not perish but have everlasting life. As we look to this parable of the Good Samaritan, mark it down. First thing we look at right here in verses 25 to 29 is that the parable of the Good Samaritan speaks to us about this. What is the will of God for me? What's the will of God for me? What's the will of God for you, for us? But we'll make it personal. What's the will of God for me, for you? Number one is that my faith, your faith, be secured. Mark this down, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer, circle the word lawyer, stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's going on here? Again, scholars disagree on what's happening. Number one, some scholars say that this lawyer, by the way, he's not an attorney. Make note of that right now. He's not an attorney like you and I know attorneys. He is a lawyer, that is, he is an expert in the law of God. He is either connected or is in association, or he is a Pharisee, or he is a Sadducee. He's some sort of high-ranking scribe. He knows the Bible inside and out. Much of what he does know is committed to memory. He's an expert on the Old Testament, this guy. A lawyer, that is, he is a student, a professional student, a professor, as it were, of God's word. And so listen, he's testing Jesus. And this is a word that is a strong word. And this is where the doubt comes in about what is this man doing? Is he really honestly asking a question? Or is he being rude and is he being nasty about it? He's testing Jesus. The word test is the same word that Satan tested Jesus in the wilderness. Same word. And he stands up. Which is interesting, by the way, because that's how the questioning would take place in that day. But this guy seems to be coming out of the box with a little bit of, I'm going to try to stump Jesus. Well, what if he's not, though? What if he's asking a real question? And I think this is interesting. Regardless, it's important to us. The will of God for you and I is to make sure that our faith is secured in God properly. Note this. He says, what must I do, teacher, to inherit eternal life? What? Listen, church, this guy's either really shrewd and crude, or he's really a very bad lawyer of the word. He's either really bright or he's really dumb. You want to know why? What must I do to what? To inherit eternal life. What do you do to inherit anything? You see this problem? What's he talking about? You don't do anything to inherit anything. You will inherit something if you are written into the will. How much do you have to pay to inherit something? Nothing. What do you have to do? Nothing. Just stand there. So, good master, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And listen, what if the guy is sincere? Let's take him at his word for a second. He's sincere. Doesn't this speak to you and I about how your faith will never be secure if you are trying to enter heaven or earn salvation through the works of your own righteousness? This man's an expert. You're not. This man's an expert. I'm not. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Bible says you can't inherit eternal life by doing something. And yet that is the core, the root, the foundation to legalism, to human works. We always get it messed up in our humanity. Do this, do this, do this. I heard it on the news tonight. Some news commentator was talking about Jesus. I hate when they do that because they don't know what they're talking about. But millions of people are watching them and they make some statement that's not even biblical. But the guy made a comment about, you know, if you just live your life good, then you're good. Jesus will be good with you. That's heresy. Well, shouldn't we be good? Of course we should be good. But that's not how you get to heaven. Where do we get that from? It's our own humanity. it's our desire to grade on a curve, as it were. Because if you want to talk about being good enough to get into heaven, good like whom? Good like how? Well, I'm better than all my neighbors on my street. Well, yeah, but what if there's a next street over and all the neighbors on that street are better than you? And God grades on a curve. Oops, I'm sorry. At 87%, you go to hell. You understand that? It's human nature that do that. We are programmed in our humanity to judge ourselves against others. And the Bible says those who judge themselves among themselves are not wise. Why? Because that's not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. You say, well, then who can be saved? Now you're thinking. You can't get saved by doing the right things, the good things. Is your faith secured? It's not in what you do. It's what the one in whom you trust in has done. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My assurance is in Christ. I have no merit. He has all merit. Well, it sounds like to me you're just going to ride into heaven on his coattails. That's exactly right, except it's a robe. That's exactly right. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, testing him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The interesting thing, as we'll see in a moment, is that he's trying to justify himself. This is an important thing. As I said, we'll hit this in a second. But he's trying to promote, in front of Jesus, his innocence. So he's clearly misunderstood who Jesus is. This man's faith is in himself. Listen, friend, before we move on from this, is your faith in you? Is your faith in your ability to perform? Is your faith what? Do you think somebody who tithes more money gets a higher rank in heaven? Well, you know, I was kind of thinking about that. Nope. Do you think the worship team, that they have a special place in heaven because they have good voices and they lead in work? Nope. Do you think that because I teach the Bible, I'm going to have a special spot in heaven? Oh, no. In fact, if I've read my Bible, the person that teaches the Word of God has a stricter judgment than those who don't teach. And I'll probably be back in the, what do we call it? Nosebleed section? Because listen, what I teach you, I'm supposed to be doing in my life. I ask God, by the way, don't let me fail at this, you know. If we're all in this together and if this is a real thing, then God, do it in my life first. And I'm wondering what Lisa is doing right now because she couldn't be here tonight. And I had this idea today from going door to door, you know, like you guys did with 1266. And I'm going to revisit all the homes I went to. I wrote this note today, and I said, hi, neighbor. We may or may not have met one another, but I just want to remind you that I'm a Christian. Lisa and I are Christians, and I want you to know that we pray for our neighborhood, which means we pray for you, even though we may not know who you are, and that should difficulty, hardship, calamity arise, here's our address. Let's be together, you know, in the time. And if you have any need for prayer for any reason, I printed it out today, and I'm going to go door to door. Why? Because I'm thinking that's what I would like to do, or have done to me from my neighbor. Well, why'd you do that? Because I finished the study today on the Good Samaritan. You see, convicted about who's my neighbor. And at least my neighbors will know, you know, God can cause a crisis in their lives or allow one to come, and then they'll come to my house, I hope. And maybe one of them will accept the Lord. I don't know. Several of them have already. Several of them won't let me on their lawn. They allow other things on their lawn, but they won't allow me on their lawn. But this man's at the top of his game. Everybody would have thought of him. This guy knows the way to heaven. And he says, what shall I do? Is your faith secured in Christ, in Jesus? Second thing is in verse 26. The will of God for me, for you, is that my belief, our belief, be a reality. An active, living, real belief. Jesus said to him, "Watch this, it's awesome. What is written in the law?" he asked the man. "What is your reading of it?" Two things. This is so cool. Jesus is saying this. I'll paraphrase. Jesus turns to the man who knows the Bible and says to the man, "Well, you want an answer? Well, here's your answer. Number one, what does the law say?" Ladies and gentlemen, everybody write this down because it's being attacked. Jesus Christ right here is saying that the Old Testament is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It's not parts of God's Word. You need to hear this because there are people running around the planet right now saying, "Oh, you only need to read the red letters of Jesus." Some people are saying you don't need to read the New Testament, just the red letters of Jesus. And some people are saying the writings of Paul the Apostle are demonic. Oh, how convenient is that? So listen, what if there was no New Testament? Honestly, have you studied the Old Testament enough to know this? If there was no New Testament, the Old Testament has revealed enough to know what the New Testament announces, if it was in your hands. Jesus as Messiah is crystal clear in the Old Testament. Everything God says in the Old is true. Yes, there are things that might pertain specifically to the Jews. Do you ever have lobster, any of you? Huh? Have you ever had crab? Well, how come you've had crab and the Jews can't have crab? God says to the Jews, "You are my special people. I'm not asking any other people to get involved in this but you. I'm asking you," God says, "I'm telling you, don't eat lobster," to the Jewish people. He tells the Jewish people to keep the Sabbath. There's a lot of Gentiles running around trying to keep the Sabbath day, and it was never given to them to keep. You and I as Christians, every day, why limit yourself to one Sabbath day a week? The book of Hebrews tells me I have 7 Sabbath days a week. Did you know what it means? It means to rest. Do you know Jesus? Then you should be resting right now. When? Every day. How? In Him. He'll take care of you. He's your Father. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. We're not to worry about anything. We're to cast all of our cares upon Him. That's what He does. It's precious. Is my belief a reality? Does it shore up my life? So Jesus points this man to the very thing the man professes to know perfectly. Jesus says, "Well, I tell you what, buddy, what's written in the law?" The guy knew the law. And Jesus says, "How do you read it?" Oh, this is cool. Jesus says, "Have you read it? I know you read it. You're a lawyer. So how do you understand it?" Ooh, mark this down, everybody. Jesus is saying, "So you know it. How do you apply it?" That's what he's asking him. Have you ever had somebody quote you the Bible? And it's the last thing they do. Oh, they'll quote the Bible to you, but it's the last thing they live out in life. Jesus is actually conducting a type of teaching in which the one who's making the inquiry, this man, it's brilliant. Jesus turns it around with a question. If you can do that in a debate, that's a good thing to do. And Jesus is going to answer him by asking questions of the man. Jesus directs the inquirer right to the Bible. And it's an awesome thing. And he says, "What is your reading of it?" Man, this is a big deal today. I don't want to belabor this, although I'd love to. But when you read the Bible, how do you approach it? Let me tell you how not to approach the Bible. Okay, let me find that verse to see. I got to find that verse or some verse that props up what I believe about this issue. I have a thought. I need to find a verse that props up my thought. Don't do it like that. When you read the Word of God, let it speak to you. And then form your opinion around the Word of God. Don't let you pick and choose areas of Scripture. Listen, Satan did that when he tempted Jesus. Cults do that perfectly at your door. They knock at your door, what do they open? They have a Bible. And if you're not grounded, you're going to get swept away because they'll read a verse and it sounds so right because they'll quote the verse and then they wrap it with the pre-packaged, trained response to deceive. If you study the Bible and let the Bible be an active daily part of your life, you will never be led astray. Never. When people are led astray, those of us who have been Christians for a while, we know exactly what happened. I ask people all the time. People will say to me, oh, boy, this thing happened in my life. I don't know how that happened. I don't know. I go, yes, you do. No, really, I don't, man. I don't have a clue. And it's just like, hello. And I ask them, have you been reading your Bible? And they go like this. Well, not as often as I should. Do you know what that means? Translation. Nope. Not as often as I should. Answer. Nope. What's that old saying? 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. So true. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, and it, by the way, Peter's talking about Paul. It's kind of cool. As also in his epistles, Paul's epistles, Peter speaks about them, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. Isn't that encouraging that Peter thought some of the Paul doctrines in his epistles were hard to understand? Doesn't that encourage you? I mean, the first pope didn't get some of the things that Peter, Paul, and Mary, no, I mean, that Paul was talking about. I'm joking about the pope part. Peter's going, man, that Paul, he's deep. Can you imagine Peter saying, have you read the book of Romans? Whew. That's heavy stuff. But when you read heavy stuff, you pray and God gives you understanding, illumination to it. But look what he says. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You ever see people who just absolutely butcher the Bible and its meaning? The Holy Spirit, there's no light in them. But not this guy. This guy knows what it says. And it's powerful. Look what he answers in verse 27. He speaks reality. In fact, it's rather awesome, his answer. This answer is extremely unique. You and I know it so well, but it's extremely unique. And it's amazing. It doesn't come from the mouth of Jesus. It comes from the mouth of his inquirer. So the man answered and said to Jesus, mark this down, number one, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. He's quoting the Old Testament. And this is brilliant. I mean, truly, it is truly brilliant. Number two, your neighbor as yourself. Why? Why are you saying it's brilliant, Jack? Because up until this moment, the Old Testament never puts those two declarations together in one verse. In fact, you have to read two books of the law to come to this conclusion. This is absolutely awesome. This guy's sharp. Extremely sharp. He lifts or takes two portions of Scripture, jot them down. It's good to know. By the way, there were 1,200 laws in Judaism that you're to know. Can you imagine that without a computer? 613 commands. You are supposed to have conduct your life. Did you guys hear that? Oh, man. I don't want to go to church, but I'm supposed to. Bible says like we're supposed to hang out together. We have a hard time with that, do we? How about if we give you 613? And what was that? Oh, my goodness. Things that would drive you absolutely crazy. Well, listen to this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, you know this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Greatest commandment of them all. Technically, look, forget about the rules. You nail this one, you can forget about all the other ones. You love God with all your heart, strength, soul, all of that, you're... Right? Think of it. You love God with all your heart. That's it. There's no law. How can you can't make a law against that. God says, you love me with all your heart. And, oh, Lord, I love you with all my heart. The only problem is our flesh gets in the way of that truth. That's the number one thing. Isn't it awesome, though, as a born-again Christian, born from above, the Bible says born of the Spirit, Christian, this is your greatest passion in life. How many times do you fail at this, people? Every day. And every day, every moment, you get back up and you go for it again. The second thing is this, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This guy puts both of these together. It's the first time you hear about it. It's mentioned in Matthew's gospel, here in Luke's gospel. The book of Galatians mentions this. Book of Romans mentions this. This guy states an awesome truth that is perfect. But the question is, do you do it? In Matthew 22:34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, those are two great groups of guys. They can't stand each other. They're both Jewish groups, religious groups. Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And that was their big flashpoint. They'd get in fistfights over that. They'd kill each other over this. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind." Verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and prophets." Period. The third thing under this point, verses 28 and 29, "The will of God for me, for you, is that my actions be generous." And he said to him, verse 28, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Perfect answer. Do it, Jesus said. Isn't that great? He's provoking him to think. Perfect answer. Now be perfect. That's what he's saying. Do it. Verse 20. Now, right there, the guy should have said, "Aye, aye, Captain." Should have walked away. But he can't. Why? Because he is over compelled, he's overcharged to justify himself. There's people standing around. He keeps talking. Just give somebody enough rope. They'll either pull themselves out of the hole with it or wrap it around their neck. Have you noticed that? Jesus said, "Watch out when you talk. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't talk too much about it." If somebody keeps talking, and listen, you ever been to court? The attorney, we want to ask you this question. And the guy will start answering, and the questioning attorney will just, "Oh, this is great. Just keep talking." Everything goes on record. And then he comes back 2 days later and says, "I thought you said, 2 days ago you said this." "Oh, I did?" This guy wants to justify himself. And look what he says. He says to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" This is awesome. "Who's my neighbor?" What kind of neighbor are we talking about, Jesus? What type of neighbor? Is it a neighbor that's... Now, in this context, honestly, the guy's meaning this. Truly, I'm not joking. You mean my Jewish neighbors? I'm a lawyer of Judaism. My Jewish neighbors, right? So what kind of neighbor are we talking about here? This is shocking. Because watch what Jesus does. When he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" with the intent to justify himself, he exposes the very heart. Judaism by nature, don't misunderstand me. Judaism was created by man. A Jew following the Old Testament should be a Christ follower if he obeys the Old Testament. Do you hear me? We use the term Christian because Christians were first labeled Christian as a derogatory term in Antioch, Syria. Christians were made fun of and they said, oh, those bozos of the way. That's what we used to be. We used to be those of the way. Did you know that? The way? But we're first called Christians at Antioch because we were hated. Ha ha, what a bunch of dopes! Christians! Little Christs walking around. That's what it means. Oh, look, a little Jesus walking around town. Aren't you cute? They mocked us. But listen, the term stuck. I like it. And this guy wants to say, well, I'm a Jew, so we're just to hang out with Jews because we don't believe Gentiles are going to go to heaven. They're created by God, right, to be the fuel for hell? That's what they believe. That's Judaism. You say, well, I don't believe that because the Old Testament says Gentiles are going to get saved. That's because you believe the Bible. Judaism says, no, that's made up by men. It's not biblical. A Jew following the Messiah, we would say today, is a completed Jew, a fulfilled Jew. And by the way, the day is coming. I want to make this loud and clear. The day is coming, the Bible says, when God will save Israel. The Jews will come back to faith in God. It's going to be awesome. What does that mean? It means they're going to follow Messiah. They are going to be Messiah followers. If we're Christians, Christ is Greek for Messiah, they're going to be Messiahians. Second point tonight is this. Mark this down if you would. Verses 30 to 32. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us the heart of God in me, the heart of God in us. What do we mean by that? Now this illustration of Jesus is incredibly fearless. Watch what happens from here on out. I'm talking about you and I as the believer, the heart of God in us. Verse 30, we learn this. He's concerned about suffering. When I talk about the heart of God in us, are you and I concerned about the suffering? We are commanded to. Concerns the heart of God. Watch this. And Jesus says in verse 30, answers and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. You always go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 3,700-foot drop and a short distance, by the way. 3,700 feet drop from Mount Scopus down to Jericho, the city, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Watch this. Note what is not said here. This is interesting. It says here it's a certain man. Watch everybody. What color is this man? We don't know. Is he black? Is he white? We don't know. Is he from Europe? Is he from Africa? We don't know. Is he rich? We don't know. What do we know about this guy? He's on a journey. He's on the road of blood. That's what it's called. You know the road from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho used to be called the road of blood. I've actually been on the road. Now you can't go on it. You can go on it by foot. I've been on it. Some of you were with us when we took a bus on there. And some people had like major stress episodes because the wheels were hanging over the cliff. It's amazing. And shortly after that, they barred it from tourists taking a bus on there. So we were like one of the last groups to ever get a chance to do that. It was amazing. And it's scary and steep. And it was known as the Road of Blood, not because you crashed your bus in those days. It's because the switchbacks you would go like this in some areas, and there would be thieves hiding around the corner, and they'd kill you. They'd rob you blind. It was notorious. And they left him for half dead. But who is this guy? We don't know. Here's the beautiful part. We don't know. We're not supposed to know. Isn't that neat? You're the heart of God in this? Black, white, doesn't matter. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. Jesus paints the scene in the midst of the questioner's mind. This thing's planted, this picture. Regardless of the situation or the circumstance, we're supposed to be concerned about suffering. By the way, can I just insert this? It might upset some of you here that's not a Christian. That's okay. Go research this and see if it's true. Historically, presently, and I think it's okay to say in the future tense, Christians have responded to catastrophe and calamity in a generous way for the suffering like no other people group in the history of mankind. Do you know why? Because we follow our Savior. With all that's going on in the world, why don't you see nations with different worldviews responding like this Judeo-Christian nation's foundation has taught us to respond? Why is it that when something happens, you see Israel, Europe, and the United States, or say United States, North America, predominantly U.S. and Canada, respond to a global issue? Why? Do you think it has nothing to do with politics? It's a worldview. When the Middle East has a catastrophe, don't you think all the $1 trillion of oil money would come from those nations to help their own brothers? Guess what? It doesn't. You ever think about that? Don't believe what I'm telling you. Go look and see. It's very interesting. Where does that come from? Because our Savior cares and is concerned about suffering. Hospitals around the world operate and do and care and love for the suffering. An overwhelming amount of them do it under the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? You become like the doctrine you believe in. That's a very powerful truth. The second thing in verse 31 is the heart of God. If he dwells in me, he is serious about justice. Jesus says in verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down. Now this is key. You may not think this is a big deal. I think this is a big deal. Does it say the certain priest went up the road or down the road? It says down the road. You know why it says down the road? He's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Many of the priests lived in Jericho. They would go for a 2-week ministry stint at the temple. The priest, in a moment you're going to read about the Levite, they're going down back home. What does that mean? Where did they come from, people? Jerusalem, but where were they working? At the temple. They just left the worship of God. They just left church, as it were. They're going home. And it's downhill. They've done their time. You see? Did they leave God at the temple when they left? Interesting, huh? Think of it. But God's concerned about justice. He's serious about it. And Jesus says there's a certain priest who came down the road, and when he watched this, he passed by on the other side. He saw the man wounded, bleeding, and half dead. By the way, the word half dead means unconscious. It's like, you know, mostly dead, half dead. The word means he's unconscious. The priest, after doing his God work, his God duty, sees this guy in great peril and passes on the other side of the road. Why? Well, look. He's a priest. If he goes over there, if the guy's dead, watch. According to the law, if the guy's dead, he can't come within, 4 cubits? So, like, I don't know, 6-7 feet of a dead body. He's got to go have, be purified. He's got to change his clothes. He's got to go back to the temple, make a sacrifice. Oh, man. Watch this. You ever feel like that in life? I mean, we laugh, but come on. You know this happens to us when we see something we should get involved in, and we conveniently, it's funny, it doesn't matter if people are with us or not, we'll conveniently look the other way. We deceive ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? Don't look at me like that. We have all done this. It's like you're going down the street here and you see a car with a Christian sticker on the window and they have a flat tire and there's a mom out there trying to change the tire with seven kids hanging around her and you go, oh, what a nice sunset over there. You rat. What are we doing? We're being exactly like this priest. Oh, man, I mean, I'm late to in and out. Lord, bring someone by to help her with her flat tire. Don't even pray that prayer. Back up. He's serious about justice. And Jesus gets the attention of everyone. He says, a certain priest. Huh? What'd he say? A priest? Pass by on the other side. This is a very key thing. The priest, we know the heart of God, you and I do. God's not concerned about the law. He's concerned about people. Remember what Jesus said? Don't think for a moment the man was created for the law. The law was created for man. What's more important to God, the law or human life? Human life. Look at verse 32. God's intolerant. I love it. He's intolerant about hypocrisy. Makes him sick. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite. Ooh. When he arrived at the place, he came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. Now watch this. Watch. The priest goes like this. Hey, that looks like a body up there. Oh, gosh. And he goes around. He just... The Levite almost gets involved. It's like people, they're almost a Christian. I've been going to church here for years. Yeah, but do you know Jesus? Well, I've told you, I've been coming here for years. But are you going to heaven? Well, I'm going to tell God how I came here for years. That's not the answer. Can you imagine? Hi, God. You know, I put up with that guy for years down there. The Levite goes like this. Whoa. This guy has really gotten the snot beat out of him. Poor, unfortunate soul. He is really in trouble. Whoa. Whoa. Almost cared. Got close. My thought is this. Can you imagine the guy laying there and half his teeth are missing? The guy's eyeballs hanging out. He's almost dead. And he looks up and imagine what's in his mind. Now, this is not in the Bible. I'm making this part up right now. Imagine, though, he sees the priest walk by and he's thinking, oh. And then he hears footsteps again. And the Levite, and he must think, oh, thank you, God. I'm rescued. And with the one eye there, you know, he looks at the Levite's face and feet at the same time. And hope walks away. And hope, oh, and he leaves. Well, you know, I was intending to do something about that. Same thing with us. I was intending to, you know, I was going to do something about that. Why don't you just not talk about it, please? Well, I was going to say something. Really? Do you think anybody believes you when you say that? Why don't you, come on, let's go say something. And then something, then it's remedied and you go, oh, well, yeah, I was just fixing to do something about that. Everybody knows you weren't. Well, you know, God hates hypocrisy. He just hates it. You know, you know the symbols of the Screen Actors Guild. You know what it is? Hypocrite. What's the hypocrite? The one mask that has a smiley face, like the Joker, that face, and the other face is sad. It's called the hypocrite. God hates that. Third and final thing, we'll end with this. Verse 33 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan, we learn the love of God through me. The world is going to learn about the love of God through you and I. Did you know that? You guys know this. It's very important. I'm going to go really fast because we're out of time. So hang on to your seat. The love of God through you and I means this, that we care for the things of God. The things that God cares for, we're supposed to care for. Jesus blows the whole thing up in amazing ways with verse 33. It's shocking. If you're Jewish tonight, you're like going, oh my goodness, he didn't. Are you kidding me? Jesus said that? No way. Yep. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, you don't talk about Samaritans to Jews. They can't stand each other. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. The word means stood in the same place as the wounded man. We can say that he put his shoes on, so to speak. You know the thing about don't criticize somebody unless you walk in their own shoes? This guy comes right up. Cast caution to the wind. Oh my goodness, this guy's hurt. The Samaritan goes right there. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The word compassion, circle the word. The word in Greek means his bowel. The word means bowels were moved. Bowels. His torso, his midsection was so grieved over that man's condition that it made him sick. It made him sick. That's what the word means. The man became sick to his stomach. You say, what's the big deal about the Samaritan thing? It's a big deal. The Samaritans were half-breeds. In the days of Israel's rebellion and the kingdoms were divided, the Assyrian Empire came. You can read this in your Old Testament, and captured the Jews and led them into captivity. And some of the Jews were sold by the Assyrians to the Babylonian kingdom. They were put in exile there in Babylon. You know, you've heard of the Babylonian captivity? And then after God had drawn them or brought them out of Babylon, they came back. But some of the Jews now had married Assyrian husbands or wives and produced children that were half-breeds. Samaritans were known as half-breeds. They were half Hebrew and half Gentile. They were despised by the Orthodox Jews. It's an amazing situation because in Samaria, when Nehemiah came to rebuild the street and the walls to get the temple going again, remember they came to Nehemiah and they said, this is awesome. We want to join with you. And they said, no, you can't. You're not pure. You're not all Hebrew. And they were so upset. They were so grieved. And there was the temple in Jerusalem. And do you remember? Listen, I'm now fast-forwarding centuries. Fast forward. Do you remember when Jesus came in John's gospel? Jesus came to Jacob's well to get a drink of water. And the disciples went into a town to get some food. And a woman was there at the well. Do you remember what her ethnic background was? She was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, can you give me some water? And she goes, how is it that you, a Jew, speaks to me, a Samaritan. You have no dealings with us. Remember that? They had their own temple in Samaria. Did you know that? They weren't allowed to come into Jerusalem, so they built their own temple. They had their own worship system. You can take an archaeological trip and visit the old foundations of their ancient temple today. They were despised. Well, see, what is Jesus doing here? I mean, you know the book, How to Influence People and Win Them as Friends or whatever the name of that book is? Didn't Jesus read this? I mean, this is going to put gasoline on the fire here. It's very interesting, isn't it? What's he saying? He's saying, you need to care for the things that God cares for and don't get bound up in religion. They want to talk about where to worship and we're this group and you're that group. We don't associate with each other. Does that happen today? We're Baptist. We're Lutheran. We're Methodist. We can't talk to you guys. Is Jesus Lord? Yes. Did he die on the cross for our sins? Yeah. Did he rise again from the dead? Yes. Is he the one true God? And said, yes. Virgin born? Yes. Coming again? Yes. Are you with me? Do you hear that? We start parsing things out. Well, you know what? This guy, this and that. Is it a hill to die on? Were you blessed by John Lennox last Sunday?
Yes.
Well, what if he would have said, I can't go there. I mean, I'm a PhD many times over. I got to speak to only PhDs. What if he would have done that? Could he? He could have. But he didn't. I think that's kind of cool. What if Jesus would have said, I'm not going down there. Those people are mean to each other. He didn't. We need to care about the things that God cares about. The next, look, verses 34 to 35, and I'll hurry up. We need to care for the things of man. So he went to him, that is the Samaritan, and bandaged up this guy's wounds, so he touches him. The priest and the Levite would never touch. Pour oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, that's probably in Jericho, by the way, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he, that is the Samaritan, departed, he took 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And that is an awesome thing to realize. That is so like Jesus. This is the standard of God dwelling in a person's heart, proper doctrine, living it out. Now, look, I hope I made it clear at the beginning. We should all take care of each other regardless of what people believe and their lifestyle, whatever. If someone's hurting, you bless, you take care of them. Period. I'm not compromising doctrine here. What I'm saying is, remember, good works are awesome, but they don't save you. But those of us who are saved should have good works. Why? Because that's exactly what our God has shown us to do. You may do amazing good works, but you're going to be in heaven because of the blood of Jesus. Okay? And we end in verses 34 to 35 or 37 here. It's this. Care for the things of all. So which of these three, Jesus asked the man, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the man said, this is kind of, every scholar you read, they laugh at this, verse 37. And he, the man said, he who showed mercy on him. You want to know why he answered that way? Because a Jew would not say Samaritan. They were so hated. Who did the right thing? That guy. And Jesus said, go do likewise. The word means go be like him. Whoa! Steam coming out of the ears. Have you noticed when God speaks to you sometimes, it gets steam going out of your ears? What? And then you calm down and God's always right. Church, this is good stuff for our hearts. We have a lot of opportunities. We have the needs within our own body to reach. We have needs in the community. You ever look at the newspaper and you see people that have suffered an accident or injury? That's an opportunity. Maybe you can call the city or the newspaper to find out, where do they live? Or is there a drop-off point where we can help? What about the homeless in L.A.? You say, well, you know, there's people called to that. That's a problem. We're called to that. To care for things of all. It's critical. Father, we thank you for your word to us. It is strong. It is direct. It is hard. It is true. It's real. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that for all of us, we would see to it that we are doing what we learned in the life of the Samaritan. Is it a parable or is it not? It doesn't matter. It's how we're supposed to live. And Lord, when our eyes are too fixed on ourselves, we care about how we feel. We care about what we think. Our opinions are so paramount to us in that terrible condition. While we think about and defend and promote and prop up ourselves, we drive by a world of hurt. Jesus, you said it so perfectly true. We need to be dead to ourselves. We need to pick up our cross daily and follow you. So, Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, I completely depend upon your Holy Spirit to bring these things to reality in our lives. May we do your word, not just talk about it. May we not preach it and teach it without doing it. So, Lord Jesus, lead us. Church, let's stand as we close in this song of worship together.